Everybody this evening. It's good to be here with you and study with you for a few minutes tonight, and hopefully the things that we talk about tonight will be helpful to us all. We talked last week, our theme for this year comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, and so we're going to look at that for just a second to kind of bounce into our lesson tonight. And really, my reasoning for preaching the lesson I did this morning was to kind of go along into this theme as well, and we'll talk about that in just a second as well. But first, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, he says about these qualities, the qualities of adding to our faith. He says, if there he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. When we're looking at the idea of being diligent to make certain about our salvation, to be diligent to have confidence, that's really what we're going to focus on tonight, is this idea of confidence, or maintaining that confidence that we have in the promises of God. And one of the things that I was thinking through as we went through the lesson this morning, looking at the power, the significance, the greatness of Christ's blood, is really the whole thread of that concept and that teaching in Scripture is to give us confidence, because we can know that it's not really about me, it's not about you or what we're able to do to receive salvation, but the certainty of our salvation was nailed to the cross. That Jesus's sacrifice and that blood that was poured out, that was confidence that we can trust God's promises. That was fulfillment of all of God's promises. And we have a part to play in that, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter lays that out. Now be diligent to add to your faith. We've got to grow. We've got to become what Christ would have us to be. But that blood that was spilled out once for all time should give us confidence in our service. And so tonight, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10 again, and we're going to look at this second half of the chapter that we didn't quite get to this morning. We're going to make a couple of points. We still have a song attached to it, but just one song tonight. So we're going to still look at a song in just a minute to encourage our thoughts in that way as well. When we look at Hebrews chapter 10, as we did this morning, and we think about the significance of the sacrifice, the one sacrifice that Jesus made, in verse 18, just hopefully it's all still fresh on our minds, that he sat down at the right hand of God. In verse 18, it says this, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. And so the great point, the culminating point of the Hebrew writer's section here, his thoughts are, we have forgiveness. We've been forgiven through the blood of Christ. And so verse 19, he says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. That's an important phrase for us as Christians, as we're trying to serve God, because there are going to be times we're serving God that whether it's guilt or doubt or uncertainty, that we're not going to be very confident that God wants us in his presence. And maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling with those same thoughts, that even though you're trying to be committed as a child of God, but there's something in your life that's making you uncertain. One of the things that we need to know for sure is that the blood of Christ is what gives us access to the most holy place, to the presence of God. It's not because of our perfect law-keeping. That was a concept under the old law that was proven to be, it's not possible for us to do it. Nobody did it. Jesus did. That's it. There was one who kept the law perfectly. And so our confidence cannot come from our own perfect ability to keep God's law. It has to come from somewhere else. Well, the Hebrew writer tells us where it comes from. It comes from the blood of Christ. It comes from his sacrifice. That's how we can confidently come before God. And so the Hebrew writer transitions this, and his conclusion here, this culminating thought in this section of Hebrews, is since we have confidence to enter the holy place by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, notice what he says, let us draw near. Okay, if we have confidence, what are we going to do? Well, if we have confidence that Christ's blood is good enough to reunite my relationship with God, then I'm going to come near to God because that's where I need to be. That's where I want to be. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Right? That's how James puts it in those thoughts. He goes on. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The idea, the concept here, that there are two things here that we need to see. Draw near with a sincere heart, right? Isn't that just exactly what was prophesied in Jeremiah where he said, I'm going to have a people who honor me with their heart? And so come near with a sincere heart. Be the person who wants to come near. And then the second thing that he says there in the text, verse 22, come near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Assurance is that same idea as confidence. If you've been assured of something, you can guarantee, there have been guarantees laid down to build your confidence in that thing. So we come together, we draw near, in the full assurance of faith. Well, our faith in God's promises, our faith in the blood of Christ. So we draw near. All right, so that's first, right? We have confidence to enter the holy place by Christ's blood, so we draw near. We find confidence, we draw near to God. Then in verse 23, he says, so let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So not only do we draw near because we have confidence to enter the holy place through Christ's blood, but then because of that confidence, we hold on tight. We hold on tight to what we have obtained, what we've gained through Christ, that relationship with God, that reunited, corrected, devoid of the sin that had taken it apart, relationship with God. And notice he says, hold fast to the confession of our hope. What is that? Hope. Throughout, the Hebrew writer talks about it in chapter 4 and other places and throughout the New Testament. The hope of what? Living with God for eternity. Being reunited with him. The eternal life. Notice back in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter even references and connects our confidence with that same thing. In verse 10, he says, make certain, be diligent to make certain his calling or choosing you. He says, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. But then look at verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. That's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. So what do? We come near to God. We have confidence to enter into the holy place, his dwelling place. And then we hold fast to the promise to be with him forever. We hold on to that hope. And we hold on to it tightly. And that's the idea. Hold fast is the idea of clinging to something, not letting go. So we want to cling to the confession of our hope without wavering. And then finally here in this section, verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What does confidence do? If I'm confident that I can be in the presence of God, I'm confident I'm going to draw near to him, and I'm going to cling to my hope, then the other part of that is I'm going to help other people do the same. Right? Do you see his connection here? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Where does that come from? Why am I willing to do that, to sacrifice, to make that commitment to my brethren? Confidence. I'm confident in God's promises. I'm confident to come near to God. And I want others to do that as well. And notice this connection to stimulating one another to love and good deeds. And I know you've probably seen this before. And the assembling of ourselves together, right? And the Hebrew writer does, he makes this point that is, when we're together, we should want to be together because we're trying to build each other's confidence in our hope, confidence in our relationship with God. So what happens if we forsake that And understand what the Hebrew writer's saying, because he's going to go right into it in verse 26 and talking about somebody who's leaving Christ. I think the idea of forsaking that is to walk away from it. So he's not really talking about like you were sick and you missed a service, or you're out of town and you missed a service. That's not what the Hebrew writer's really, he's talking about somebody who's walking away. What does that do to your brothers and sisters in Christ? How is that benefiting them and their confidence if they see you leave the thing that they're so confident in? So you see the significance of us being together and encouraging one another. He says, and doing it all the more, or more and more so, as you see the day drawing near. What's the day? Well, it's the fulfillment of our hope, right? Isn't that the day that we're looking forward to? The day that Christ returns? The day that we enter into his eternal kingdom? Isn't that what he's referencing here? This idea that there's something that's coming that we're encouraging each other to make it to. And we're looking forward to that together. But it all starts with our confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Christ. It starts there. Is if we're not confident in our salvation, if we're not confident in our forgiveness, then we're not going to be able to do these other three things. We're not going to draw near. If I'm not confident that I'm forgiven, or if I'm not confident that God can forgive me, how can I draw near? If I'm not confident that God hears my prayers, how can I draw near? If I'm not confident in the blood of Christ, why? What hope can I hold to? If I can't know that the blood of Christ leads to my forgiveness, what am I holding or clinging on to? And if I have no confidence in the blood of Christ, what would I be able to encourage anyone in? You see, it's foundational, right? The basis of what we need is to be confident that we've been forgiven. It goes all the way back to that in verse 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Here's who we need to be. That sacrifice we talked about this morning is so important, right? That blood that was poured out for us once for all time, we have to have confidence in that for me. Like, I have to find confidence for that in my salvation and who I'm striving to be. The Hebrew writer's not done talking about confidence. He comes into a section which we looked at this morning, verses 26 through 31. So we won't reread that section, but we need to see that as there is the possibility that you could walk away, right? So we still have to make changes to our life. The blood of Christ doesn't excuse us from removing the sin out of our life, right? Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 6 in verse 1. He says, should we continue in sin that grace should abound or should increase? May it never be. How shall I who died to sin still live any longer in it? And I think that's the concept here. The Hebrew writer just finishes talking about the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice, the forgiveness that we find in him. Then he says in verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. But there still has to be a change, a transformation. But then he comes back in verse 32, and he comes back to build confidence of his readers, the confidence in Jesus as the sacrifice, right? He says in verse 32, he says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endure great conflict of suffering, being partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Notice how he transitions to this group of Christians that he's writing to, and he says, remember that confidence you had in the beginning. Remember what you were willing to endure in the beginning because of what you knew, what you were confident in. And I don't know that the Hebrew writer is directly referencing Acts 2 and Acts 4, but it certainly sounds a lot like what was happening in Acts 2 and Acts 4. where they were selling their things and giving to those who were in need, where somebody was thrown in prison, the apostles were thrown in prison, and they were praying for them. They had all gathered together to pray for them. Later on in chapter 12, Peter knows right where to go to find the brethren praying for him after he's been in prison. Sounds a lot like that confidence that we read about in the book of Acts of the brethren there. Remember that confidence. Notice what he says. He says, for you, he says, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. There's that reminder. Knowing this. That's what confidence is, right? We've been looking at 1 John back in the back, and 1 John, John's writing to build confidence as well. But he's building confidence in who God is. You can know God, and you know that you abide with God if you keep his commandments, and you know that you have the love of God if you love your neighbor. And he goes to this, how do you know God? That's, if we can know God, we can be confident that we're in the right path, following the right things in our lives. But the same thing, the Hebrew writer, writing to these Jewish Christians who they were being challenged, do we follow the old law? Do we follow Jesus? And he says, no, you can know. You can be confident. Remember when you first heard the gospel and you had that confidence? But I would say that's true for them, but that's probably true for us too. Do you remember when you first obeyed the gospel? Do you remember that excitement and the zeal when you first obeyed the gospel? It doesn't matter if it was just a few years ago, or if it was several years ago, or if it was a lot of years ago. Think back and remember that excitement and zeal that you felt to be a part of the body of Christ, to the freedom that you felt, maybe even the relief that you felt of forgiveness. And I think that's what the Hebrew writer's hinting at. Do you remember how you lived in your confidence? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, John writes and he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, confidence in Christ, trusting the promises of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 beginning, he says, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is all that about? Confidence. The victory is our confidence. It's victory over death. That's what forgiveness was. Right? It's not just like, oh, I said I'm sorry to God and he removed that sin, but ultimately nothing really changes. No. The blood of Christ for our sins changed everything. And Christ being raised up from the dead changed everything for us. That we could have confidence in eternity, that death has no power over us. Because Christ beat death. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The joyful expectation to be in heaven forever. We can be confident in that. We can be confident in forgiveness that is found in the blood of Christ if we'll come to Jesus and follow him. But notice he's not done here in this section building the confidence of the reader. He says in verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So he goes on and he says, you remember how you acted, how you lived with confidence. Don't throw that away. You need that confidence. Remember when you first drew near to the presence of God, how you lived and how you acted. You need that. Hold on to that. Your confidence has a great reward. I was thinking, that's such a challenging thing. It has been in the past for me to think about this, because I think for a long time I mistook confidence for arrogance and arrogance for confidence, and I didn't have a good way to separate them in my mind. And so there would be times where maybe I was thinking like, yeah, but I can't be arrogant, right? I can't say like, oh, like I know for certain I'm going to go to heaven, or that just sounds wrong. God's the judge, and I don't. But faith says, if I come to Jesus, I can say I know for certain. Now, if I stop following Jesus, then all bets are off, and that's a whole other discussion the Hebrew writer talks about, right? But confidence is important. But it's not because I'm confident and so confident in my ability to do something, right? I think that's the key part. Is it's not confidence in me. It's confidence in God and in the sacrifice of Jesus and in His blood. That's what has great reward. For you have need of endurance, he says in verse 36, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. But we just said already, right? The Hebrew writer pointed out, confidence leads us to obedience. It leads us to service and to sacrifice. So we need endurance to keep on having confidence. That's endurance is just keep on. Like keep on keeping on is the old saying, right? That's the idea of endurance. To endure so that when you have done the will of God. There's an assumption there, right? The Hebrew writer is making an assumption that if we're confident in Jesus' sacrifice, we will do the will of God. He says, when you have done it, you've already done this, then you'll receive the reward. But that comes from confidence in Jesus' sacrifice. That when we're fully confident, we trust in Him, and we know that we've been forgiven, it really does change the way that we live to the point that we'll be completely obedient to the will of God. We'll lay our life down at His feet. And so confidence leads not only to endurance, but it leads to obedience. Verse 37, he says, for yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And then what you have, of course, is Hebrews chapter 11, right? And it goes through this whole section of all these people who lived in certain ways by faith. They showed their faith. They trusted God. But this is the confidence here. My righteous one shall live by faith. But if we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Because we need to be people who are confident in God's salvation. We have to find that. We have to be able to trust in that. We are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. You see, it's interesting what the Hebrew writer does here. He transitions from confidence to draw near to God to having confidence to endure all the trials and struggles in this life to the connection of the faith that preserves our souls. Confidence and faith are interconnected. Really, our ability to trust God is why we have confidence in Him. I mean, if we just went through the list in Hebrews chapter 11, why did Abraham leave his home? Why did he offer Isaac? Why did Moses lead the people of God? Why did his parents hide him? What is it? All that? Because they trusted God. There was confidence in God and what He said He would do. That's really important. That's really important for us so that we don't shrink back. So that we can be alongside all those who are listed there. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, verse 1, surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We focus on Jesus. How do we maintain this confidence? Well, we look at what Jesus did. We look at Jesus' blood for forgiveness, and then we look back at Jesus and His life and the way that He trusted God for confidence. And we fix our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of faith. So I was trying to think of different songs, and this is not necessarily a theme song for the year, but it's definitely a song of confidence, right, that we're going to look at. And we're going to think about this song tonight when we all get to heaven. Right, because that's really in 2 Peter chapter 1, be diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. And then he says, by this you will have entrance into the eternal kingdom. And so we want to sing and think and be people who are confident in our reward.
our reward that's been graciously and abundantly supplied through our Savior. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. What are we talking about day after day? Does our faith come out as we speak? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. What is on our mind? How do we maintain confidence? Well, sing. Sing about it. Talk about it. Encourage each other. Sing about His love and His sacrifice. Sing about His blood that forgives us of our sins. Sing about His mercy. Why are we singing with such joy? Because we've been forgiven. Because God was merciful to me who had sinned against Him. And His grace, the grace, the free gift of eternal life through the blood of Jesus. In the mansions, bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. John 14, Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." John 14 and verse 1, "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places," which is where the idea of a mansion comes from. "Many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You know, it's interesting in that answer that Jesus gives, He doesn't really say where. In that whole context there, we would attribute it as heaven, the presence of God, the eternal kingdom. Those are kind of where. They're kind of like an answer to the where. I think the reason is because it doesn't really matter what where looks like, because we get to be reunited in that relationship with God. We're with Him in a place that Jesus says, "I am going to prepare for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." That's a promise, right? And He is faithful to keep His promises. While we walk this pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. The challenges, the temptations, the struggles, that we are strangers and aliens in a foreign land. Just in the same way that when we read about Abraham, and the Hebrew writer talks about Abraham, they were strangers and aliens. And he says, even in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. We have something we're looking forward to. We're not intending to stay here. We know that the world is imperfect, but we also know that we have Jesus and we have His promises. And so when the traveling days are over, there's not a shadow, not a sigh. We'll receive rest in every way. I think when you go back to Hebrews chapter 4, it's kind of a picture of that, right? He's writing to the Jewish Christians and he's saying, yes, Joshua provided rest, and that was the promised rest of God, but there's another rest. The eternal rest, only that comes through Jesus. Let us then be true and faithful. I like this. It goes really well with Hebrews, right? Because one of the key phrases in Hebrews is that phrase, let us. Here's how we need to act. And if you read through Hebrews, it's all throughout Hebrews. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. The battle's ongoing until we reach our rest. That's that idea of trusting and serving every day. And when we think about that, and trusting, serving every day, it's ongoing. It's something that we continue to do and we're rejoicing to be able to do. like the apostle said, that they counted it joy to be considered worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. So we trust God. We obey Him. We allow Christ to rule in our lives. And we live to serve because we're confident in our salvation. We're confident in our eternal reward. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." You think about this last phrase of the third verse, and then this chorus. He says, "Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay." I wonder if our faith really allows us to think that way sometimes. I wonder, because I think that's a struggle for me, quite honestly, when I'm struggling, is it really worth it? But the scripture says it is. His promise is that it will be worth it. And that idea that just one glimpse, but we don't get just one glimpse, right? We get eternity. And then he ends the song with this: "When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout victory." They sing in heaven a new song, right? Of Moses and the Lamb. When we think about like the victorious singing in heaven. Victory over death, victory over suffering and sorrow and pain. Victory over the severed relationship that was our sin against God. All right. Let's see if I can lead us in this song. Let me see if my voice holds out. All right. Let's see. Have you got it? All right. No me so. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus,
Jesus will sing and shout the victory.
If you're not looking to heaven and confident in Christ's blood and looking forward to the thought of being together with God, then you might be missing the point of faith, of worship, of being a part of the body of Christ. Because what we're supposed to do is to build each other up, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Maybe you're here tonight and you realize that you're not confident like you need to be, and maybe you need prayers in some way. Maybe you're here and you need prayers and ask for forgiveness. Whatever that case is, we're not here to just check a list. We're here to help each other. We're here to be confident in our reward. And so if you need the prayers of the congregation in some way, we would rejoice to be able to be confident together. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, and you realize that you're hopeless without coming into contact with the blood of Christ, through being buried in the waters of baptism and raised up to walk a life confident in your salvation. Whatever the case is, or whatever your need is, if you'll let that be made